Again, we're so excited to have you. My name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new, we're pumped to have you. There's a card on your chair that you can fill out and that you could give to us when we take communion, and we can get some information to you about our church. We have been in a series in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we've been looking at what God is saying to the church there through the Apostle Paul, and it's been a great series. We're going to begin a new series. We're going to look at three prayers from the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at just how they hoped for a Messiah to come that would rescue them. And so we're going to kind of look at Mary's prayer and Zechariah's prayer and Simeon's prayer in the book of, Luke. So that's going to be awesome. So that will start on the 11th, and we'd love to have you for that as well. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn today, and we're just going to jump right in to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. If you have your Bible, we're going to turn there and read. This is what God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul. But we ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them and every good work and word. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you for the chance to proclaim your word, God. And I just acknowledge the fact that I'm so weak and I'm so feeble and I need you to come, Lord God. We need you to come. We need to hear from you. We need to hear your words. We need to be drawn back to the truth. So many times in our daily lives, we're drawn by so many other voices, so many voices that would whisper to us to walk away from you, God. And we just ask you now by your grace to speak to us through your word, and that your Holy Spirit would illuminate it for us so that we could see the riches and the treasure of it. And that by grace we might obey it, not so that we can gain favor from you, but so that we can be a people that are living in light of what you've done for us through the cross of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection on our behalf. And that we would be a people that endures as we live in this world. We do love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Paul outlines for us what should be a familiar gospel formula. What do I mean by gospel formula? Well, this is what I mean. In verses 13 and 14, what he does is he boasts in the fact, he gives thanks at the fact that God is sovereignly working in the individuals in the life of the church at Thessalonica. And it's on this basis that he calls the church in verse 15 to obey him, or he calls them to a sort of action. And then in verses 16 and 17, he ends with this somewhat of a prayer of faith where he prays that God would continue to work sovereignly in the life of the church to accomplish all of his purposes through Jesus Christ. You know, when I was in school, I hated math. How about you? Just didn't like, oh, you guys are math students? That's awesome. Really? Do you like math? No. Oh, yeah, you're an engineer. Yeah. Well, I hated math. I wasn't really good at it. And I always loved those books that you would get that would have the answers in the back. You guys remember those, the math books? And so what I would do is I would just take the book and I would just write down the answer, right? There's a problem with that. It's called test day, right? Because one day you're going to sit down and you're going to take a test and you're going to have to show your work. And you know, I think that a lot of us approach the Christian life that way, don't we? We approach the Christian life that way. We say as Christians, I believe as followers of Jesus, that just give me the answer. All I want is the answer. And if you give me the answer, then I'll figure out how it works next time. Well, if you remember, last week, the theological problem that the church was asked to solve in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, was this. How do we keep from being deceived about the second coming of Jesus and subsequently drawn away from the truth? And Paul does. He gives us a simple answer as we get to chapter 2, verse 15. And this is his answer. It's very simple. He says this in verse 15 of chapter 2. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. Essentially, Paul tells the church here, when you're confronted with false teachings, what I want you to do is when it springs up from within the church, what I want you to do is I want you to plant your feet on the firm foundation of God's truth. I want you to grip it. I want you to hold it as tightly as possible. This truth that was spoken by the apostles and the prophets in the pages of Scripture. This is great advice, right? How many of you guys would agree with that if you're a Christian today? If you're going to face false teaching, what you need to do is stand firm. You need to plant yourself in the truth of God's word. Would you agree? Yeah, all of us would agree, right? It's a fairly simple answer. It's something that I think every one of us would say, yeah, that's right. I get it. Simple. But the problem is this, is that even though it's the right answer, many times we don't know why it's the right answer. You get that? We know that this is the right answer, but when we're called to give an account of why it's the right answer, why this course of action is better than following false teachings, many times we can't show our work. So many times, many of us know the right answer, but when the onslaught of this false teaching and false doctrine comes about from within the church, so many times we're caught off guard. And we're drawn away from the truth. Those who come and proclaim false teachings, we quickly follow them. We're kind of like people that have heard all of our lives that when a tornado comes, the safest place for you to be is in the bathroom or underneath the stairs. And we're told this by people who have weathered the storm themselves. But instead of taking it as life-saving truth, we nod our head and agree with it as good advice. And then when the storm rages, when that twisting wind comes, so often we run, instead of to the safe place, we run to things that will end in our demise. And so the Apostle Paul here, what he wants us to do is he wants to give to us the why behind his answer. He wants to show to us why holding fast to these teachings as found in the Bible are something that can save us from the onslaught of things that would have us be pulled away from the truth. So now the question is, what is it about the truth of God as taught by the apostles and prophets that would give believers at the church of Thessalonica firm ground and a solid grip to stand in the face of those who would love to lure them away? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. I think that this is the why behind the answer of verse 15. Look at what he says. But we ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to notice is that we should determine to stand firm because God has determined from the beginning to love us by grace. It's the first thing I want you to notice, that we should determine to stand firm because God has determined from the beginning to love us by grace. But we ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by God, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved. You know, most of our friendships and romantic relationships with people, they begin by meeting someone for the first time, don't they? We tend to trade stories and we find those places in our relationship that we connect. We have common interests and things that kind of connect us together. And that's how we establish good friendships and good relationships that maybe one day will lead to marriage or already have led to marriage. But this is not the case with God. Rather, the Bible teaches us that God Himself is the initiator and the cultivator of our relationship with Him. He comes to us. We don't come to Him. He is the one who initiates a relationship with us. He chooses to love us before the foundation of the world. Theologians have called this choosing election. And let me just tell you, let me give you a basic definition of what election is in this most basic sense. Get rid of all the theological jargon. This is what I would boil it down to be. Election is God's commitment to love us despite us. Election is God's commitment to love us despite us. It was God's electing love that caused Him to create Adam and Eve, even though He knew that they would rebel and reject Him. It's God's electing love that caused God to choose Abraham and to have a relationship with him, despite the fact that his whole prior life was the worshiping of false gods. It was God's electing love that caused God to pursue the nation of Israel, despite the fact that they were consistently unfaithful to Him. The great theologian G.I. Packer, commenting on God's knowledge and His electing love, writes this in a book entitled Knowing God. And I wish I had it on the screen for you, but I don't, so please listen. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies that, the fact that He knows me. I'm graven on the palms of His hand. I'm never out of His mind. All of my knowledge of Him depends on His sustaining initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is not a moment when His eyes are off of me or His attention distracted from me. And no moment, therefore, where His care falters. This is momentaneous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion Him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench His determination to bless me. So here's the question. How does holding fast to God's electing love cause us to stand firm against the temptation to be lured away from God? There are many that would say that knowing that God is ultimately committed to us, that He is feverishly and passionately committed to us, despite the fact that we fail. Some would say that this would be a great excuse for us to just run away from God. But the Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches that it is in this electing love of God that causes us to hold fast to Him. Well, we tend to be lured away because we believe there is someone or something that could love us better and be more committed to us than God. Would you agree? I think that's where we're tempted. We're tempted to walk away because somewhere along the line, we believe that there is someone that could love us better or something that could be committed to us more than God could be committed to us. Ladies, this is what's whispered into your mind when you believe that there is someone or some man out there somewhere that can meet all of your needs and erase all of your insecurities. That temptation is whispered to you every time you believe that there's a man that can meet all of your needs and help you through all your insecurities. Men, this is whispered to you when you're tempted to believe that there is an occupation or a career that will provide absolute security for your family. This is whispered to all of us when we're tempted to blame God for our past pain, believing the lie that there is someone or some place better that we can go to find more hope than God. You see, God's electing love, His commitment to love us despite us causes us in the midst of the onslaught of the lies that we're told day by day to stand firm and hold fast to the truth about God as taught in the pages of the Bible. The next thing I want you to notice is this, that we should be determined to stand firm because God has determined to continue to empower us by grace. Let me say that again. We should be determined to stand firm because God is determined to continue to empower us by grace. He continues on in that verse. At the end of verse 13, he says this, that we were chosen to be first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. If you remember last week, We noted the fact that there were going to be some who were lured away and deceived by this man of lawlessness. Some people call him the Antichrist. And other people would spring up within the church that would desire to draw God's people away. If you think about it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it kind of reads like a horror movie, doesn't it? A horror movie. It's a really, really scary proposition. It's kind of like well-meaning people going into this old abandoned house, desiring to be rescued out of this house, but instead they're lured away into dark corners only to meet their death. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul clearly states that true followers of Jesus will never be lured away. Why? Why will we never be lured away? Those who have truly trusted by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus. Why is this the case? Well, because God has set us apart by the work of the Holy Spirit. When you were saved by grace through faith, you were set apart not by some man-made decision that you came about one day in your life, but it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that separated you out from the world. You were separated. You were set apart by the work of the Spirit that brings belief in the truth. How do you know that you are chosen of God? Because you believe the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who rejects all falsehood. Jesus, quite often taught about the Holy Spirit, especially in the book of John, chapters 14 through 16. And over again, three times, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. You know, growing up, I didn't have too many friends. I lived kind of out in the country in Virginia Beach. Yeah, there is country in Virginia Beach, actually. I lived out in the country. They called it Pungo. If you're from Virginia Beach, you know that that's like the little area where there's all farm land and everything. And I kind of grew up there for a good bit of my life. And so I didn't have a ton of people that I hung out with because it was just too far to drive, you know. But when I got into high school, I met a young guy named Brandon. And Brandon was like my best friend growing up. He was someone that was always there for me. And you know that you have a really good friend when that friend does not tell you what you want to hear all the time. He shoots straight with you. He tells you exactly the right observation about your life at that given time. And by God's grace, God has put tons of people in my life in the years following that have been just sources of truth, someone who could redirect me. But the person that God has placed in my life and placed in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is the best friend that you could ever have, is the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible teaches that if we believe by grace, through faith in Jesus, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, comes and makes His home in you. The Holy Spirit is the kind of friend that will go in and pull you out of the fire of sin if you would simply listen to His voice. The Holy Spirit is the kind of friend that will keep you from chasing things that will turn out to be empty and futile if you would simply listen to His voice. The Holy Spirit is the type of friend, He's the kind of friend that will open your eyes to the counterfeit truths that are all around us if you will simply listen to His voice. Now here's a question. Where do you hear His voice at? Where do we go to hear the voice of the Spirit of God? Do we sit in a room and we get ourselves all energized up emotionally, and then finally this voice comes and we hear Him? Is that how we hear the Spirit of God? No. Paul tells us clearly that enduring power comes in the face of falsehood as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the truth of God's Word. Friends, we so quickly believe the latest news feeds, the latest tweet, the latest headline. But not very often do we go and that, do we run and do we open up God's Word, and that we hear with the ears of our heart by faith the words that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. We don't often do that. We don't often sit down and listen to what God, the Holy Spirit, is saying to us. He's saying it to us right here in this word that He's given us. And you know what? You guess what the Holy Spirit's saying when you open His word? Guess what He's saying? It's so beautiful. It's so amazing. This is what He's saying. Christ is able. Christ is able to overcome all of the failures that you have ever committed in your life. Christ is able to see you through the pain and the tragedy that you're experiencing. Christ is able. The Holy Spirit is also whispering this to us. Christ is better. Christ is better than anything that the world can offer you. Christ is better than anything that that person can say to you and entice you with. He's better. You know what else the Bible's saying? You know what else the Holy Spirit's saying through the pages of Scripture? Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy to receive all of our love and all of our obedience and all of our joy. The enduring power that we need to stand in the face of the lies that are told to us day by day comes through the Holy Spirit as we listen to Him in His Word. Finally, I want you to notice that we should be determined to stand firm because God has determined to grant us a future glory by grace. This week, I was hanging out with my little brother, and we sat down and we watched a documentary. And before you judge me, let me get farther into the illustration, right? We sat down and we watched this documentary. It's called Fade to Black. Have you guys ever heard of this before? Fade to Black. It is a documentary of this rapper named Jay-Z, right? And it chronicles how Jay-Z kind of came up in the rap game. And it talks about, it's kind of following up to this like historic concert that he was going to have at Madison Square Garden in New York City in Manhattan. And so during the video, during this documentary, and by his own admission, his own words, Jay-Z said that this is the pinnacle of his career. The pinnacle of his career. That Madison Square Garden, that arena would be filled with 20,000 people. 20,000 people, every one of them here to see him. Every one of them, without missing a beat, would be able to recite the lyrics to his songs. You know, we could judge Jay-Z, couldn't we? We could say, hey man, he's a hater of God. Hey man, he doesn't know the truth. Hey man, he is prideful and self-centered. But the truth is this, is that as far away as Jay-Z wants to run from God, the fingerprint of his maker is on his heart and his soul. There's something that Jay-Z desires, that all of us desire, that somehow, in some way, we can experience the awe and the glory of an event. But the Bible tells us that as believers, we can experience glory on a scale greater than the world can ever offer in a million years. Paul teaches here that it was God's aim through the good news of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus to allow this, get this, this is crazy, to allow rebellious sinners like you and I to stand and somehow, in some way, experience the glory that is due the Son of God who suffered and died on our behalf. It's crazy. Imagine that in the middle of the height of that concert, Jay-Z brought you up on stage, right? And just for a moment, you got to, even though you don't like rap, just for a moment, you experienced the passion and the power of 20,000 people shouting and cheering and singing your songs. Just for a moment. It doesn't matter if you don't like rap music. You would stand probably in awe of that moment. Friends, this is a faint echo of what will one day take place when God reconciles all things to Himself through the work of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, he says, "But God, who was rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We quite literally, sinful, rebellious people like you and I, through union with Christ, through faith in Him, will one day be seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There will be a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on the stage of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, will allow you and I to experience the glory that is only due His name. And we will hear millions upon millions upon millions of saved and rescued sinners sing words, sing the songs of the Savior of the universe. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and wisdom forever. How does the promise of future glory cause us to stand firm? Well, it helps us to see clearly counterfeit glory. When you really get what is yours through Jesus Christ, it helps you to see counterfeit glory. It does not matter how much a thing shines. It doesn't matter how fast the car drives. It doesn't matter how much you will take home after taxes. Because one day there will be a day when we get to partake by grace in the glory that is due the name of Jesus, and everything else will fade to black. It will. So let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, that in light of the truth that we have heard here in this text, I really want to charge you guys this Thanksgiving weekend to hold fast and stand firm. This is what the Apostle Paul says. "And may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." That's my prayer. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You. We do thank You for Your word. God, we thank You that the answer is so simple, that we are to stand firm and hold fast to Your word. But I pray that we would not be people that just grab for the answer, but that we would be people that truly understand how your grace works, how we can experience it, God. God, I pray that we as a people, we as a congregation would understand who we are because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of His death, because of His burial, because of His resurrection. That we would know that we are children beloved by God, chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved. That we have been set apart by the power of the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. That it was to this end that we were called by the gospel, that we might receive the glory that is due the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, that we would hope and that we would wait patiently for you to do all that you have promised to do for us. So God, we do love you today and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.